the ladies just had their Christmas, and my wife didn't mention the white elephant thing. So I was wondering what happened to that this year. But the Secret Sister thing is something that the church has been doing since we've been there, 10 years. Everybody kind of gets a Secret Sister, secret gifts. And I'm wondering if you know that God gives you secret gifts. Did you know that our gift, the gift to the Gentiles was a secret? God calls it a mystery. Paul calls it a mystery. And God is, we talked about the first chapter of Ruth being irony. If you like irony, you read the first chapter in one setting, and then you see all the irony that people are going from someplace to live, and yet they end up dying, leaving the house of bread. There's a famine where they go, and then they end up going back, only to find out, we're going to find out that there's bread in the town, the city, the place that they left. There's so much irony. This book actually is probably a six-month study, if you would. It is worth studying and seeing the irony and the coincidences, which we will talk about more. Irony. Naomi, let's go back to chapter 1 for just a minute. Naomi said to Ruth, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you will go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." I've told you this before, that I think this book should have been named Naomi and Ruth, because Naomi is a central figure, and she is the ironic one. And actually, Ruth becomes a little ironic as being a Moabite. She comes into the town of Bread. She comes into Israel. She's adopted, if you will. And Naomi's she feels like she's left out hanging, that she says, "The hand of God has gone out bitterly against me," and we're going to hear that again. Naomi, you're sending her away to her own people and her own gods, plural. Naomi, what are you doing? See, this is where the Israelites say, they think because of their sin, God has, they don't blame their sin. They blame God. You know, it's because of their sin, God has kind of left them hanging for a while, it seems. And so they kind of blame God. He's forgotten us. And Naomi's going to blame God. You know, he's gone out against me. And what does Ruth do? And we all want to be that Ruth, especially you ladies, right? I don't want to be a lady. But I want to be like her heart. After God, I'm going with you wherever you go. That's where I'm going. This is ironic. Very ironic. And we've covered that. Irony is God revealing your heart and then his. He takes you to a place that you think is, you know, I shouldn't be here. This is not who I think God is, or this is not who I want to be, or anything like that, only to end up going, yeah, I think I'm right where God wants me. He reveals your heart that you don't know him. You don't know his ways. You really don't know the depth of his love. And like I said before, the angels sure didn't. You know, Satan sinned, and then man and kind sinned, and then God sends his son, and the angels are going, what? Remember, just read Ephesians chapter 2, that God is revealing all this to the principalities and powers, because first they didn't know God's wrath, and then they didn't know God's justice and mercy. And God's revealing it to us all in our daily lives. Here's some irony. Some of the most faithful in the Old Testament, the first testament I like to call it, are Gentiles. Rahab, Ruth, Uriah. In 1 Chronicles 18, there's two tribes of them. The Kerethites and the Pelethites were Canaanite tribes. They came over, actually more like clans. They came over to David, and he made them his royal guard. And the Gittites, guess who they were? A Palestinian tribe. Can you believe that? In Christ, Paul, the Pharisee, the hard-hearted Pharisee, is persecuting the Gentiles. And now God convicts him, and now he's saving the Gentiles. This is irony. Members of the same body, of the same promise, who used to preach the law and now preaching grace, is irony. God has sent his people into captivity over and over, into Egypt and Babylon and Edom, for them to cry out and be saved. That's irony. I'm going to put them in captivity. I'm going to make them cry. I'm going to make them hurt so I can make them well. I'm going to hurt them so I can heal them. Because see, we don't heal. We don't ask for a healing. I don't go to the doctor unless I'm hurting. Do you? I just want to go to the dentist and, hey, dentist, you know, give me a filling. Well, where is it, you know, where's the problem? Well, I don't have one. Just give me one. That's not who God is, and that's not who we are. But if I have a hole in my tooth, I'm going to the dentist. Bethlehem, the house of bread, there's a famine. They go to Moab. Eli dies. The two kids die. She's a widow. The girls are widows. Irony. They come back at the beginning of the harvest, the barley harvest, the first harvest. Irony. So, again, irony is that Ruth says, I'm going with you no matter what. So then, at the end of chapter 1, Naomi returned. Now remember, I want to remind you, the word is shuv in the Hebrew. That is really the word to repent. That's what they're supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to do. And it's used over and over, especially in chapter 1. Return, return, go back, set out. The idea is go back to your God. Go back to your God, Naomi. Naomi, go back to your God. That's chapter 1. And then at the end of chapter 1, Ruth gets grafted in. She gets to go too. Oh, now there's a gift. Anonymous gift. You didn't see that coming. The first time you read Ruth, you look at looking like, okay, Orpah goes out, and Naomi is like, you know, my God's not good enough. He's mad at me, so go back. And Orpah says, okay, I got it. I'm not going with you. And she leaves. Okay, Ruth, your turn. Nope. Here's the irony. Here's the gift. She doesn't go. She returned with her. Naomi returned. Ruth returned from Moab. A repentance of sorts, if you will. She left her gods. And then the anonymous gift, another anonymous gift. They came to Bethlehem when? At the beginning of the harvest. And I got all this darkness and all this pushing away and all this irony. And then the last verse of the first chapter, they probably wrote this pretty good. Whoever, not just wrote it, but I mean, put it in the chapters, because they didn't used to, you know. Now it's in chapter 1 and they finished it really well with irony and coincidence. Coincidence. Now, remember, Naomi had heard that God had visited Israel. Remember that? And so something was stirring, something was happening, and they get to go back 70 miles, at least 70 miles, which you're talking about a 5-6 day trip or whatever, and they get back before the beginning of the barley harvest. And I think that the feasts are going on. And they are having a great time. Now, you're not going to see that in the Ruth. But you know what? When you're going through there and you're seeing the barley and you're seeing the wheat, and you're seeing all these things, and the timing, this timing, if you have studied the Old Testament, if you studied the feast and stuff, you know that Passover just happened. The Feast of Unleavened Bread just happened. I mean, just happened. Because that kicks off the barley feast, the barley harvest. It kicks it off. They wave the omer of barley. Here's the first fruits. And boy, we're going to have a great, because we praise the Lord. We've given him everything. We're trusting in him. Lord, bring in the harvest. And they wave that omer of barley. Barley. So this is wonderful. Wonderful. Coincidence. Let's talk about coincidence for a minute. Peter on the roof, when he's having a vision, he gets done with the vision about Gentiles and Gentile food. And the Lord says, don't call anything unclean that I've called clean. And then he hears a knock at the door, basically, and goes downstairs, and the servants of Cornelius are there. Is that the centurion's servants there? Is that coincidence? Or how about Jesus runs into the woman at the well? Just happened to see her there. Just thought I'd give her. Actually, I think she got a notification by text, right? That Jesus is going to be at the well at about noon, high noon. It's going to be hot, but you know, he wants to see you there. Jesus said, I must go to Samaria. How about Paul running into Jesus in Damascus? Well, Jesus can show up anytime he wants, right? But Paul's where? On the road to kill people, Christians. God's secret plan is revealed to that Pharisee, the lover of the law. Did you know that there's no Hebrew word for coincidence? We'll talk about that later, but let's go to the Greek here. Jesus uses a compound word in the Greek. Luke 10. Remember he's telling about the Good Samaritan? And he says, by coincidence, so there's the English word. Because see, we don't know how to write this. When we translate a lot of times, especially the Hebrew, but the Greek as well, we just lose all kinds of stuff. That's why you got to use multiple translations and get into commentaries sometimes and really see what's going on. But Jesus, in the English, by coincidence, a certain priest going down the way, he saw, remember this, the guy that was hurt, and he passes over to the other side. Just by coincidence. It's random. Random? What is random? What is being random? If you define it as events that are unpredictable, can't be true. Right? You can't predict them. You know, remember Joseph said that. Daniel said that about the visions and dreams. But can you, anybody predict what's going to happen in 1 minute from now? The next words are going to come out of my mouth? See, they appear unpredictable. Isn't that right? Because God knows everything. That's the key. They appear unpredictable to us. They appear random. There's no such word in the Hebrew. Things appear unpredictable. In the Greek, it's a compound word. It's soon kirion. Soon is not the sun. It's spelled like a sun in English. But soon, it means together with. Soon means together with. And you know what you should know, maybe what kurios is, that's Lord, right? Together with what? The Lord. Coincidence is together with the Lord. Well, now that's how the Greeks got it. The English, we don't have it, do we? That's just random. That's just coincidence. I have a bunch of those, right? We always have a bunch of those, it seems. The Lord, or the supreme authority. So the biblical definition of coincidence or random is what occurs together by God's providential arrangement of circumstances. It's not luck. It's not hocus pocus. Quit reading your horoscopes. He knows he wants what he knows what he wants for you. He allows what he wants for you. He makes certain what he wants for you. You can say, well, God allowed that. Go there if you want. We don't blame God for sin and tempting mankind. But everything else, put it on his shoulders. I keep saying this over to this congregation, right? Put it on his shoulders. He can take it. Nobody dies unless God wants them to die. Did you know that? I heard that again on the radio yesterday. He formed you in his womb, and guess who's going to take you out? And when you say, my ticket is punched, basically, who punched it? You can blame God. He can take it and comfort you through it. Comfort you who have lost friends and family. He can deal with that. Life and death happens by him. So they come, coincidence, to the barley harvest, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and the first fruits after Passover. And again, like I said, it's not mentioned here, but I believe it's purposeful that it's not mentioned. Because this has to do with a Gentile woman and a Hebrew woman who's going to help her through figure out what Israel is about. And that's honestly, you know, Ruth should be a six-month study. We should be going through this and figuring out these things by study. And we could go through the Passover, unleavened bread, and that's what we should be doing in these studies. But we want to get this over by Christmas. We want to understand the road to Bethlehem by Christmas. Then Pentecost is another first fruits of sorts, the Shavuot. That's the wheat, beginning of the wheat. The Jews, did you know that the Jews read Ruth every year at the beginning of Shavuot? Isn't that great? Because they love Ruth and they just kind of put up with Naomi. I love Naomi. I love those cranky old people. I just do. They have stories to tell. So now Naomi had a relative. Oh, like see now. Chapter 1 is irony. Chapter 2 is coincidence, because there's no such thing, remember. We'll get more of that. Now, Naomi just happened, I'm going to throw that in her, just happened to have a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. I want to remind you, Naomi's name means my delight. It means something, God's delight. And Boaz is, in him is strength. Okay? It's important. And Ruth, the friend, the Moabite, said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of the grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Let's stop there for a second. Ruth is kind of saying, you know, she's throwing out a possibility here, if you will. I don't want to say randomness anymore. I'm going to go out and see whose field I land in. I'm going to throw it out there, and let's hope somebody takes notice of me, that I can be allowed to glean in the field. And so Naomi says, good idea, go, my daughter. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. Okay, happened. She happened. In the Hebrew, there's no such word as coincidence. There's no such word as random. In this here, this word is kara mekara. It's said twice. Remember in Genesis 3, before that, when the Lord said, in this, if you eat this tree, you will surely die. And remember, some of you maybe remember that there's no word surely die, you know. In the Hebrew, it's die to die. And if you later on, it says, if you will not, you know, don't eat of the tree, and if you follow God, you will surely live. That's live to live. Well, this is fall upon to fall upon. Or it came to be that it came to be. And so we go, well, what is that in English? Well, that's coincidence. That's randomness. There's no such word in the Hebrew. It came to be that it came to be. That she happened to come. In other words, she didn't plan it. She didn't even know. She set out, and Naomi, they set out, and who's in charge here? God knows. So let's summarize. Happened to come at the barley harvest. Happened to come to a relative's field. She happened to have a relative who was related to Eli, by the way, Elimelech. She happened to arrive at this field, and she happened to come at the barley harvest in this field here with Boaz. Okay, now a question here. Does a sparrow fall without God knowing? And if you read your Bible, you know that doesn't happen. Jesus said it doesn't happen. God said that I am God, there's none like me, making known the beginning, the end from the beginning, and from ancient times what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand. I do all that I please. From east I summon a bird of prey from a far off land, a man who will fulfill my purpose. Do you think the Assyrian set out to fulfill God's purpose? Do you think that Gog of the land of Magog in Ezekiel 38, when a thought comes to his mind that he's going to go fulfill God's purpose? Did you know that in Isaiah it says that it would not even enter the Assyrian man's mind, the king of Assyria's mind, that he would come? And did you know that it's the same with Gog? He has no clue what he's doing. But a thought comes to his mind, and God says, I will drag him down by the jaw. He said, what I have said, I will bring about. What I have planned, that I will do. When the lots fell on Matthias, was that God's choice? Luke 1, chapter 8, in our little Christmas story, one day while Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as a priest before God. He was chosen by what? Lot? A lot? A casting of lots, according to the custom of the priesthood. Did Zechariah have to be there? Remember Jonah on the boat? And they knew sin was on the boat, a problem was on the boat, and what'd they do? They cast lots, and the lots fell on who? Jonah. And he was cast into the sea. The lot there means to fall. They fell on Jonah. All things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. There's nothing random. David wrote in Psalm 16:5, Lord, the Lord is my portion. He is my cup. You hold my lot. Where the lines fall, they have fallen on pleasant places indeed. I have a beautiful inheritance. That's you. Your lot has fallen on beautiful places. You say, Were you with me this morning when I woke up? Were you with me the last time I was cranky and stupid? The last time things went haywire and I forgot who was in charge? Coincidence is God giving an anonymous gift. Later on, remember Ruth? She's going to say, she's thankful. The servant is thankful, though I am not your, what, servant? She's become a servant, but she wasn't the servant. It's ironic, and it's coincidence. Now, just so happened, it happened that it happened. It was a coincidence the other day to me. I got a call from a friend, and we discussed a couple things, and I thought, well, you know what? I'm going to take my walk. I started walking again. even though it hurts. But I started walking again. And I thought, well, it's only a couple miles to this place. And so I got to stop over here, and I'm going to go to somebody's house, and it's going to be a couple miles. I can do that. And about 3.5 miles later, just there, I see the yard, and I saw the house, and I'm stiff. And I said to the Lord out loud, maybe I should have prayed before I came, because they may not even be home. And I looked to make sure where Sonia was, and she was still at church at the same time. Well, I can't call her for help, you know. I walk up to the door. No, not much movement. I knock on the door. Nothing. I knock on the door. Nothing. I ring the doorbell a couple times. Nothing. And went, oh, this is going to hurt. So I turned around on the porch. And this thought came to me. Do you know that it's never too late to pray? You didn't pray before, but it's never too late to pray. It's just funny. So I turned around and I said, Lord, could this person just come right now? And I did not get the words out of my mouth when I heard the gravel. Sorry. Anyway, car pulls up. I had a good discussion. And then I walked home. What a blessing it was. It was a great visit. You see, God knows. You see, if, you know, I experienced that. I'm going to carry some of those with me for the rest of my life. How I met my wife, total ironic, total coincidence. How we got to Parker, how we got the missions, you wouldn't believe it. You certainly could not feel the experience. But I can't experience yours either. Those are anonymous gifts to you. Those are God saying, you know, this is a tiny thing. You tell your friend, you know, share your joy, but they're still not going to get it. Only you get it. It's God's gift to you. Boaz says, whose servant is this? Whose young woman is this? Well, Boaz, you don't know it, but it's yours. She's yours. And he is hers. Now, in the gleaning, remember, chapter 2 has to do with the law of gleaning. And real briefly, in the Hebrew culture, they were not to glean, they were not to harvest to the edge of the field. They were not to go over the field twice. They were not, even if they missed it, you got to leave it. You can't go back. It was to be left for the widows and the orphan. In chapter 3, we're going to see the law of the levirate marriage. We're going to see that introduced here. And then the law of redemption in chapter 4. Okay? And in though you can find those in Leviticus 19, 24. Leviticus 19, Deuteronomy 24 and 25, and Leviticus 25 as well. So she goes there. She goes to the field, and she's working from morning till night. And by the way, the sun is up at 5:30, 6 o'clock there, and it goes down till at 7:30, I think. So, and then Boaz says to Ruth, keep close. I've charged the men not to harm you, to leave you alone. Now, he's warning the men, right? But what is he doing to Boaz? To Ruth. What is he doing for her? He's comforting her. I'm not sure that any of those men who work for a good man like that would cause a problem. Maybe they would. But what is he doing? He's comforting Ruth. He's comforting Ruth. She's without. She has nothing. She's gleaning. She's working hard. She has no future in her eyes. And he's comforting her. And so, and then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor? The word is grace in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner. But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to the people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward he's given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Now, as a man, he doesn't want just anybody. He wants somebody who looks attractive, who wants somebody who looks hard after family, loves family, and works hard. And that's Ruth, who's faithful. But what does the Lord want? See, what does she want, I should ask? She wants a man of strength. She wants a man of plenty. She wants a man of security. And she wants somebody who's protected by God. And she comes under the roof or the umbrella, the wings of God. In Deuteronomy 32, Israel is under the wings of Israel. Genesis chapter 1, you remember the Spirit hovered, it's the same word. The Spirit hovered over the planet because it's his creation and he loves it. In Luke 12:37, it says, "The Lord himself with clothe and serve you." He serves Ruth. He himself serves Ruth. He doesn't just give her some. He satisfies her. He gives her more and more. And in John chapter 10, of course, we're offered a life more abundantly. She told her mother-in-law, with whom she had worked, and said, "The man's name with whom I've worked today is Boaz. Here's the gift to Naomi." Here's the anonymous gift. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." This is the coincidence. This is the irony and the coincidence. This is the anonymous gift from God. To who? To Ruth, for sure. To Boaz, for sure. But ironically, and more deeper, to who? To Naomi. She thought she was dead. She had nothing. The Lord has brought me, I have went out full, right? And now the Lord has brought me back empty. His hand is bitter, angry against me. This is the grace of our God. This is the favor of our God. And this is the picture of Israelites teaching through the word the Gentiles. You can see Naomi teach Ruth. And so we learn from the Jewish Bible. This is a picture of the Jewish Messiah redeeming the Gentiles. This is all of that. That's why it should take 6 months at least to study. There's so much involved in this, the anonymous gift. God's heart is for his people. God's heart, they needed a king, and so he sent them a king. They need justice, they need righteousness, they need mercy, they need favor, and they have all of that. And so do you. Where's your king? Do you have a king? Are you an ambassador for a king? Are you saved by that king who was a lamb? Are you protected by the lion of the tribe of Judah? Now the Jews are jealous of that. No, 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 no. Don't you use Judah. Don't you use the king of Judah, the king of Israel, for your king. I'm not using him. He called me. He called you. He's called the church. In the law of the Levirate marriage, real briefly, the man had to be a near kinsman, had to be a close relative of the man who died. Somebody dies, and there's a close kinsman. Could be married or unmarried, okay? But generally you want them unmarried. The woman who's going to be redeemed will have no children. The man had to be able, with money, to secure her, and with property and all that, to house her. And most of all, above all, the man had to be willing, which will play out next week. And we'll play that out next week. The law of redemption, which will be in chapter 4, is during the time of Jubilee, the property returns to the original family, to the original clan, to the original tribe. And I would not be surprised if this happened right after the year of Jubilee because of what everything that is happening here. The land, watch this. Here's the promise of the land of Jubilee or the year of Jubilee. After the year of Jubilee, the land will yield its fruit and you will eat your fill and dwell in it securely. Who's that? That's Ruth and Naomi. If your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then his nearest redeemer shall come and redeem what his brother has sold. Finally, and Ruth and the Moabite said, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young men, lest in another field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young woman of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Now, what does this look like? This looks like the Gentile church and the youth and the Jews coming together under one house, and we are to stay in that umbrella, in the line of that King, Christ Jesus, or we're going to be assaulted. And then the promise is until the end of the harvest, which is the harvest of the church and the harvest of the Jews. That's where you at. So next time something random happens, something ironic happens that shouldn't have happened, call to the Lord and say, Lord, thank you for teaching me more of you. Because even in my old age, we praise you. We can't wait to see you. But until then, we will remain under your wings because you are faithful and just. In Jesus' name, amen.